Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word, and I just pray for Mandy as she reads these passages to us, and I pray for Keith, Lord, that you would anoint him to preach the good news to us, that our hearts would be changed for your glory's sake. Amen.
The reading comes from John 13, 3-5, the washing of the disciples' feet. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. It then goes on to say in verses 12 to 15, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for this is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Amen.
I feel like Will's already given us two sermonettes this evening. How many sermonettes make a sermon? And I don't really feel that I can ignore at least some of what Will said, because it's good stuff, isn't it? I thought it was good stuff anyway. Because the thing is that the subject for tonight, we're continuing on the whole series of getting off our butts. And again, as I said this morning, I'm not going to try and explain that in any great detail, except to say, speak to Will if you don't get it. But I'm looking at get off your butt, but I'm all about me. These are objections to us getting involved, us giving ourselves wholeheartedly in service, in the church, in the kingdom of God, however you want to look at it. And the passage that Mandy has read to us, in a sense, is, well, firstly, it's a really important passage, but in a sense, it also picks up on some of the things that Will has been talking to us about. The context of the passage is that this, in John's Gospel, takes us into a really, really poignant and significant part of the story that John is telling us of the life of Jesus. This leads us into the evening that Jesus spends with his disciples, the last evening before the cross. And in this, we have some of his most powerful teaching about who he is and what is going to happen to him, where he is going, who they are, and what he's expecting of them, including his high priestly prayer, where he prays for us as well. So from 13 through to 17, fantastic teaching. You remember things like, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you will go on to bear much fruit. You know the place where I'm going to. In my Father's house are many rooms or mansions, and so on. This is all in that passage from 13 to 17. And he starts this really, really powerful piece by washing their feet and setting them an example. I am your teacher and Lord. That's what I am. And yet, I take the lowliest place and I wash your feet. Not one of you was prepared to do this, but I do it, to set you an example. If you like, the greatest amongst you takes the place of the least. You all committed to follow me, but I'm the one who is cleaning your feet. It's a very poignant moment, and it's not lost on the disciples. He sets them an example, and he sets us an example. And he can do that because of something very significant. I asked Mandy, and if you have your notice sheet And if you were being very attentive, you will have noticed that Mandy started a verse before where she was supposed to have started. You see, we're very radical here. We do things completely beyond the bounds of what's allowed. So we started a verse early in the reading. It said, before the verse, verse 3, it said, because Jesus knew who he was, where he was going, and that God had put all things in his power. In other words, Jesus was secure in his identity, in his role, and in the authority that he had been given. And therefore, he didn't need to stand on ceremony. He didn't need to put titles out there. He didn't need to demonstrate his authority. He could get down on his knees and wash their feet. It's not pride, it's not false humility, it's nothing about that. It's because he was confident in who he was, what he was here to do, that he was accepted by his Father, that he could then do the most menial and dirty of tasks and do it gladly and in love. The title of the talk is Get Off Your Butt, but I'm all about me. And in a sense, you know, it is all about me or us. The whole gospel story is about us in a very real sense. Because God is not here to override you and me. He is here to work with us. And if you say no to God, most times, and I'm just thinking of Jonah and a fish, but most times God listens to your no. If you refuse to go with God, if you say, I am not going to follow, God lets you off the hook. He may come back and try again later, but he respects your free will in his great plan, his sovereign plan. God isn't going to force any of us into heaven. When judgment day comes, he's simply going to say, you know, I'm okay with your decision. I'd rather you'd have said yes, but you chose no. That's what judgment is all about. It's simply confirming your choice if you turn your back on the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it is all about me, whether I say yes or no to God, whether I choose to respond to his call, whether I choose to accept his gifts, whether I choose to take up the ministry that he calls me to. But as Will has already been saying this evening in one of his sermonettes, I think it was the first one, it's not all about me in the sense that I can't do it unless I allow the Holy Spirit in, unless I accept the place that God has given me and I move with him. A couple of questions to sort of direct us through this time. Firstly, who am I supposed to live for? Who am I supposed to live for? If it's all about me, who am I supposed to be living for? Let me give you a quote. This is from our late Queen, one of her Christmas broadcasts. I hope that, like me, you will be comforted by the example of Jesus of Nazareth, who often in circumstances of great adversity managed to live an outgoing, unselfish, and sacrificial life. He makes it clear that genuine human happiness and satisfaction lie more in giving than receiving, more in serving than in being served. 2,000 years after the birth of Jesus, so many of us are able to draw inspiration from his life and message, and to find in him a source of strength and courage. And of course, she included herself amongst those who follow him. So much so that Justin Welby was able to say last Monday, people of loving service are rare in any walk of life. Leaders of loving service are still rarer. But in all cases, those who serve will be loved and remembered when those who cling to power and privileges are long forgotten. And as a congregation and as a fellowship, of course, we are already missing some of those serving leaders who served with love and are now gone. They lived out the example of Jesus, who got down on his knees, put the towel around his waist, and washed the disciples' feet. Leaders who don't stand on ceremony, leaders who don't stand on their own authority, leaders who don't use lots of titles but get their hands dirty. Who am I supposed to live for? Well, we understand that following Christ means dying to ourselves, the words of Jesus. It means being renewed in our minds, to use the words of Paul, and it means no longer living as we once did. It means a complete turnaround. Will's already used the words repentance several times. That's what it means, to turn around, to go in a different direction. We need to turn around and to walk in a different way if we're to follow Christ, because he is truly countercultural. And he quoted the golden rule that we are to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. He also talked of the two greatest commandments, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, which is longhand for saying with everything we've got, and to love our neighbours as ourselves. And you can't do that just by concentrating on yourself. You really can't. You can't do either of those things by concentrating on yourself. The golden rule suggests that you actually have to look at other people and think, how can I serve them in the way that I would like them to serve me? How can I treat them in the way that I would like them to treat me? You can't fulfill the greatest commandments if you don't love your neighbor, if you don't ever show your neighbor what it means to love them, if you don't serve them. You have to find ways of working it out. Mandy and I actually are very, very blessed with our neighbours. We got back from holiday yesterday, and within, I think it's about 20 minutes, we'd had good conversations with neighbours from both sides who both expressed joy at seeing us back again safe. Isn't that nice? We, when they come back from holiday, we're always pleased to see them as well. We look out for each other. We're in and out of each other's homes. Next door's son is teaching me to play the piano. I'm hoping for some quince jelly from the other side because they were out picking quinces yesterday. You know, we interact all the time. We seek to serve each other. We're a community of people who care for one another. That's what the church is supposed to be like as well. We love God with everything, and we seek to love our neighbours as ourselves. So we reach out. We have to be practical. It's no good saying to your husband or wife, you know, I love you, and never doing anything for them. There are some shocked faces amongst you. It doesn't mean a thing to say you love somebody at a wedding service. And I'm sure when we do marriage prep, I'm sure this gets covered. But there is no point in saying those vows if you have no intention of putting that into practice. You say those vows because you want to live for that person until death parts you. Yeah? So love has to have a practical outworking. So in other words, in the marriage relationship, we live to serve the other person. And in the golden rule, we live to serve the other person. And in the greatest commandments, we live to serve our neighbours as we serve God. And in the fellowship of the church, we live to serve one another. Are you persuaded? If you're not, I can just carry on this same point for the next half an hour. Are you persuaded?
Yes.
Great. Okay. So, let me give you a quote from Mark Green, who's the CEO at the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity. He says, "Of course, sacrifice is at the heart of the gospel. Jesus giving his life for ours. And it's at the heart of our own discipleship, taking up our cross daily to follow him. But sacrifice is intertwined with service. We no longer live for ourselves, but for God and others. And this is what requires the input, the influence, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We don't want to serve just with flesh and blood. We want to serve with the very heart, the very love, the very power, the very touch of God, so that our service builds the kingdom of God, so that our service has an everlasting impact. When we worship and are led in worship, we want that worship to touch heaven and to bring pleasure to the Most High. When we serve, whether it's pouring a cup of coffee, whether it's washing the tiles of the church and locking the door last thing, or whether it's working in the food bank, we want the fragrance of Christ to surround that service. When we do something practical, we want it to have an impact on somebody's spirit, don't we? We want Christ to be seen and heard and felt in everything that we do, don't we? And that can't happen simply through a human means. It means we need the Holy Spirit to touch people. It doesn't matter how menial, it can be washing somebody's feet, their smelly, dirty feet, because they've been walking along some pretty disgusting roads. But if it's done with the love and the touch of the Holy Spirit, it can be absolutely life-changing, as it was for the disciples. They never forgot that lesson. John included it in his gospel because it touched him so much. Who am I supposed to live for? Well, ultimately, God. But God says, the way that you live for me is to serve one another. So how then, if I'm spending all my time serving everybody else, how can I really live? That's the second question. How can I really live? You see, in our culture today, we hear so much about self-actualization. So much so that even in our schools these days, and not in all schools, I know, but in many of our schools, teachers ask pupils, what's your preferred pronoun? How do you want me to call you? We're in a culture where you can be anything you want. We no longer define people by what used to be considered the norms of society. We allow people to define themselves. And things change all the time, because people are seeking ways in which they can make themselves feel real, in which they can count, in which they can feel heard. You see, everybody in society, everybody, we all need to feel that we have an identity, that we have significance, that we have security, and that we feel accepted. The only problem is that society is looking in the wrong place. It's all here in the gospel. It's all here in the good news of Jesus Christ. That verse, that first verse that Mandy read, it said Jesus knew that he was accepted. He knew who he was. He knew where he was going. He knew he was significant. He knew he was accepted. He knew he had security. He knew what his purpose was. So he could then take off his robe, put a towel around his waist, get a basin of water, and go and wash the disciples' feet. He had it all. And so can you and I. He lived the fullest life imaginable, and yet he was poor. And he had no prospects. He even gave up the family business to go and beg on other people's benevolence, if you like, as he traveled the country teaching. He had no possessions beyond those that were gambled for at his crucifixion. A robe, basically. He had nothing to leave behind him except his teaching and a band of dispirited disciples. Yet he lived the fullest life because of the fact that he knew who he was, what he had in his Father, where he was going, and what he was doing. The world tries so hard, in the absence of the gospel, to find all of these things, It works so hard to find security and significance and acceptance and identity. And they're all there in the gospel. And so we embrace the gospel so that we too may have that place of security, so that we too may know what we're about, who we are, that our Father in heaven accepts us. This is true freedom in a woke world. See, Jesus' kingdom is very countercultural. He said, if you want to save your life, you have to lose it. If you want to be the first, be the last. If you want to be the greatest, be the least. Doesn't make sense in the world, makes perfect sense in the kingdom of God. In Ephesians 2:10, which is another verse reference for tonight, there's a lovely verse. It says, for we are God's workmanship or handicraft. It says, we are God's handicraft, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's worth memorizing. Why? Because that word workmanship or handicraft, in the underlying Greek, it speaks of a work of art. It speaks of something that God crafts, that God spent time on. Just think of Michelangelo in the Sistine Chapel. Just think of some of the works that Leonardo da Vinci did. Just think of something awesome. God created a work of art when he created Will. Don't look so surprised, Will. It's true. He created a work of art when he created Chris. And Ian, or any one of you, he created a work of art. He knew what he was doing, and he knew what he was creating when he created that work of art in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared beforehand for us to do. Our job in life is to find out what God's will for us is and to do it. And he has uniquely gifted us to do it. You can't do what I do because God created me to do it. I can't do what you do because God created you to do it. And the enabling of his Holy Spirit is so that we can do what we've been created to do. God has uniquely created you, a beautiful work of art, to do what only you can do in his eternal plan. Do you feel slightly affirmed by that? Slightly positive? That's good news. God knew what he was doing when he created me and when he created you. Do you know there's one thing that gets in the way? Jesus told a parable about a banquet. And people who were invited to the banquet, when the final invitation came, they said, oh, sorry, but I can't come now because I've bought a field and I've got to go and see it. Or, actually, I've just got a yoke of oxen and I've got to go and try them out. I can imagine Will saying, oh, sorry, I've just got my Land Rover working and I've got to go and drive it, you know. Or, I've just got married and I want to go and spend some time with my new husband or new wife, so I can't come. Do you know, we've all got things that get in the way, priorities. We've all got busy lives. There are good reasons why we can't do things. We all have good reasons why we can't stay till 8 o'clock and do the washing up. We all do, I'm sure. I've got plenty of good reasons why I can't serve here, there, or everywhere. It isn't a matter of not having other things to do. It's a case of priorities. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God knows about your priorities. God knows about the busyness of your life. God gave you that husband or wife. God gave you the means to buy the field or the Land Rover or whatever it is. God knows about those things. The question is, are you listening when God says the priority for you right now isn't the Land Rover? It's the washing up. That's how you serve. Now, it might not be the Land Rover this time. It might be the washing up. But next time, it might not be the washing up. It might be the Land Rover. The thing is that we have ears to hear. And the priorities change. We just need to be listening. That's why Jesus told the parable of the sower, which talks about the different sorts of soil. Every time God speaks, we can be hard soil, we can be thorny, we can be rocky, or we can be good soil. Because when God speaks, the seed is scattered. What are we? If we're hard soil, the seed's just going to bounce off. If we're rocky, it can't take root. If we're thorny, other things are going to come up and smother it. If we're good soil, it'll go down and bring forth a harvest 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. So we always need to be listening to what God is saying. We need to be preparing our hearts. This time God may be saying to serve is to go and see that person. They need a visit from you. It may be this time you need to do the washing up. It may be this time you need to do such and such. We just need to be listening to God. Sometimes we need to override the pressing concerns and priorities that God knows we have to do what God calls us to. Who am I listening to? What priorities do I have? Who's sitting on the throne of my life and directing things? Is it me or is it God? Christ is counter-cultural. Kevin DeYoung said, being true to ourselves is always a false choice when it means going against God's word. It also means we're on a false path to finding ourselves and our true hope, purpose, or fulfillment. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Our identity, our security, our significance are in him, because that's why he came. That's why he died. That's why he rose. That's why he lives in us through his Holy Spirit. So then, in conclusion, once we know who we are like him on that final evening, once we know who we are, we can be free to take the humblest place and to do the most menial service. To serve others with love and truth and power so that the fragrance of Christ fills that service, so that Jesus is known through it. And as the works of art that God has created us to be, we can do the works that he prepared beforehand for us. Is there any higher or nobler calling or purpose than to fulfill what God has made us for and called us to do? And as we reflect on that, maybe we need to reassess our priorities. We need to review who or what we're listening to. We need to reevaluate the things we value. Maybe perhaps we've begun again to glimpse God's good order, his plan and purpose for us today. Maybe we just need to turn and listen again. The Apostle Paul wrote, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, through him. Let us pray. Father, it may be that some of us here tonight need the reassurance of knowing that we are safe in you. That even if we're going through difficult times, we are secure. That you know us, love us, accept us. And that we are significant. We are your work of art, and you have created us for specific purposes. Not one of us is wasted. Not one of us is without hope or purpose in Christ. Lord, help us to be those who listen, who are sensitive to your voice. Lord, fill us again with your Holy Spirit. Let him come even now as we reflect on these words and on the words of your Bible. Help us to hear your voice and to have hearts that are willing to respond, to do whatever it is you call us to, for Jesus' sake. Amen.